we're in a message series called Believe, because what you believe really, really matters. And today's message is called Where Do I Fit? And today's theme is all about spiritual gifts, and here's the key question. What gifts and abilities has God given me to serve others? And so let's talk today about discovering, deploying our own spiritual gifts, as well as appreciating the giftedness of one another. Let me put a photo up here on the screen. This is a photo, of course, of Queen Elizabeth of the United Kingdom. And Queen Elizabeth is the whole royal family in the news quite a bit these days. Prince Harry is getting married in just a bit, marrying an American girl, as a matter of fact. And then, of course, Queen Elizabeth, one of a very popular miniseries on Netflix is called The Crown. I know some of you have watched that. Martha and I just finished watching a 6-part documentary series called The Windsors. You know, Queen Elizabeth becomes queen at age 25. She's now almost 92, so 67 years so far as Queen of England. That's just, it's incredible. So just play along with me here for a moment. Just play along with me. Just suppose that Queen Elizabeth is planning a visit to Fort Bend County to Sugar Land. It's in the news. Everybody knows she's coming. And then one day, I'm sitting around, and I get a call on my cell phone. Hello, Ronnie Norman? Yes. This is Queen Elizabeth. I've been watching your sermons online. And I just feel this connection. And so I'm coming to Sugar Land, and I'd really love for us to hang out a bit, grab some barbecue, eat some Tex-Mex, but I have some really, really important things to get done while I'm in Sugar Land. I'm going to be in town, and Ronnie, I'm wondering, would you be willing to help me? And I would say, Queen, Liz, I would be honored and delighted. What a privilege for you to ask me to help you. I'd be honored to do. You know exactly where I'm going with this, don't you? Sure. Hey, Jesus is in Sugar Land. Jesus has some really, really important things to do in Sugar Land and beyond. And you know what? Jesus is inviting you and me to help him. And we're going to say, yes, what a joy and what a privilege. I'm about to say something you might disagree with initially. God needs you. Jesus needs you. And you're going, oh, no, Jesus doesn't need me. Listen, Jesus chooses to need you. God chooses to need you. Now, our God works certainly mysteriously and mystically. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you can't always quantify. Great is the mystery of godliness, says the Bible. I believe in the ministry of angels. But often, the way God works, it's not through some mystical, mysterious way. It's through ordinary people like you and me functioning together as the body of Christ. Jesus chooses to need us as his hands and feet and mouthpieces. All right, let's read a scripture here out of Romans chapter 12, starting verse 3. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. All he's saying there is everybody in this room is a mixture of strengths and weaknesses, right? Amen? Everybody here is a mixture of strengths and weaknesses. Don't engage in false humility where you go, oh, well, I really don't have any strengths. Yes, you do. Humility is seeing your strengths as gifts from God and being realistic and honest and objective about your weaknesses. Now listen, God can use your strengths. God can also use your weaknesses. We'll talk about that here in just a bit. So he says, just see your strengths as gifts from God to be used to honor him. Be objective and realistic about your weaknesses as well. Verse 4, For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, your liver functions differently, has a different function than your heart. Your hands function differently from your lungs. We are one body with many different members. It's that way with the human body. It's also that way with the body of Christ. Though many, we are one, and we all belong to one another. And then he says, verse 6, he just says it in a straightforward way, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. Now, a little sidebar for a moment. Many of you, when you hear the word grace, you always assume it means forgiveness. Grace means God's favor to you, God working in your life. Yes, we are forgiven and we are saved by grace. God is stepping in and doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And there's no more wonderful reality, no more beautiful word than forgiven, that we can be forgiven, redeemed, completely innocent in the eyes of God by grace. But grace is all that God's doing for us. Yes, he's forgiving us. Listen, sometimes though, when you're going through really difficult, dark days, God's grace is there. He's strengthening you, strengthening your inner person so that wherever you put your foot down in those dark days, he's there helping. But it also means he helps you help him. You don't have the queen asking for help. You have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saying, will you help me? And I am working with you for us to partner together. And then he closes this passage by saying, listen, if your gift is prophecy, then teach, preach, prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. A lot of people hear that and they go, giving is a gift? Well, it's both. Giving is a responsibility of all Christians. Martha and I give. We think we give generously for us, but no one will ever assume and mistake us for having the gift of giving. We can't give in ways that can, in a major league way, move ministries and churches and functions along. Some of you, though, you have that ability. And all he's saying here is whatever your gifts are, and they will be varied among us, use them. Use them with joy. Use them with generosity. Use them with cheerfulness. And it's a wonderful privilege. So let me define spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a Holy Spirit-energized ability that enables us to serve the cause of Christ effectively. That's all it is. It's a Holy Spirit-energized ability that helps us serve the cause of Christ effectively. The Apostle Peter gives this brief synopsis in 1 Peter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God's grace in you comes out blue and you orange, and it's like a prism here. Here's the grace of God, the energy of God coming down. It hits the church and it comes out in various ways. And we are the hands and feet, voice box of God. Now, some observations. Let me make three. Number one, God has gifted you to help his cause. You, all of us. And what that means is the good news is, There are no nobodies in the kingdom of God. Everybody's a somebody. God's gifted you. Number two, when you use your gifts in love, everybody wins. If a gift goes underutilized, what happens? You miss out on the blessing because nothing beats being used by God. And that person who could have received the benefit of you exercising your gifts misses out. And then number three, we value, respect, and appreciate the gifts of others. We acknowledge that, yes, we have gifts, but everyone does. We are a body, a collection. And the Bible even gives a little humorous, imaginary debate with the ear going to talking to the eye, I don't really need you, and the eye talking to the ear, I don't really need you. And the hand talking to the foot, you're a waste of space, and the foot talking to the hand, we don't need you. No, together we're the body of Christ, and we can respect and appreciate one another's giftedness. And my spiritual gifts are not the sum total of what it means to look like spiritual maturity. The greatest gift of all, Paul says, is the exercise of love for one another. Now, let me go to another passage of Scripture here very quickly. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Let me very quickly set the stage for you, okay? In these churches, in these Galatian churches, you have a segment of people, let's say it's this half of the worship center, and you have a segment of people who are going, what we really need to do is bring back into the life of the church Jewish rituals, the dietary laws from the Jewish faith. We miss some of that, so let's bring all that back into our faith. And Paul would say, no, that's not, if you want to do that on your own, but that's certainly not a requirement, and stop forcing that on people. And you've got this group over here going, yeah, that's crazy. We are free in Christ. We are free, free, free. But you have a segment in the Galatian churches, and they are championing freedom in Christ. But listen carefully. It's a pathological kind of freedom. It's a sick kind of freedom. It's a self-centered kind of freedom. When I was in graduate school, I had a professor that said, who used to regularly say, all sin can be traced back to selfishness and or ingratitude. And so Paul would say to all of these believers, you, my brothers, you were called to be free. We would say amen to that. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. What does he mean by that? You've got a group out there who are saying, oh, yeah, we're free in Christ. We're not obligated to anything. There's nothing in the New Testament that says, thou shalt teach the first grade. There's nothing in the New Testament that says, you must give this percent. There's no. Hey, listen, we are free. And because we champion our freedom, they have detached. They have detached themselves from any meaningful connection and involvement in the body of Christ. Yeah, listen, if I need you for something, I will let you know, but don't really count on me because I'm free. But they've used their freedom to do what? Indulge their sinful nature. And so he says, instead of doing that, here's what I want you to do. Serve one another in love. Yeah, there's nothing in the New Testament that says, thou shalt teach first grade 2/4. You're exactly right. There's nothing there that says, this percentage. Here's what I want you to do. Rather than having the mindset of, I want to be served but not serve, and rather than, you know, I might put one foot in, but I'm sure not going to put both feet in with full weight. Instead of having this detached, seeing how detached I will be, because it's easy to take even a good thing like freedom in Christ and in my self-centered nature, see how I can work it to my advantage. Rather than that, serve one another in love. Just serve one another in love. Well, exactly how? Serve one another in love. Now, he didn't say just serve one another. Serve one another in love. Because everybody knows what service without love looks like. If we serve one another without love, we can get combative and territorial, turf-minded. Hey, buddy, I hand out programs on this side of the lobby. It's my classroom. That is my closet. This is my side of the lobby. Move it or lose it. Because the whole law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbors as yourself. So exactly how should I serve? I don't know. I'll get to that in just a moment. First of all, let me just tell you a quick story. A long, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I used to play drums a little bit. I was a drummer when I was a teenager, and then in my early 20s, up until the time I was about 23. When I was 23, Martha and I went in full-time ministry. I was 23, she was 21. I sold my drum kit. We moved from Tennessee, moved to Florida, and since that time, I've hardly played at all. Occasionally, sit down and play. I was never very good to begin with, but you know, that's how it goes. But over the years, several years ago here at church, we used to do an annual Christmas program, and our church staff put together a little band, and we would play one song a year. We named our band Staff Infection. So we played one song every year at Christmas. And so a lot of folks in church had seen me, you know, at least sit behind a kit. I can do 2 and 4. Maybe not 2 and 4 in tempo, but I can do 2 and 4. Well, a few years ago, at New Year's Eve, we had a big New Year's Eve party at church. And we invited the Maranatha Praise Band to come in and be a part of our New Year's Eve party. We've got a photo here of Paul Beloch. Paul Beloch was leader of the Maranatha Praise Band. This guy is a world-class musician, very well-known in Christian music circles. You've sung many of his songs that he's written over the years. You may just not have known it. But Paul Beloch was the leader of the Maranatha Praise Band, world-class musicians, and they were here for our New Year's Eve party. They were doing a little concert for us. Well, you know, behind my back, somebody had gotten with Paul and worked out some scheme. And so as they started the second half of their program, Paul gets up and he says, "Oh, everybody, I need to apologize. Our drummer has taken ill, and we need to know, is there another drummer in the room who could come up and fill in for a little bit?" And, of course, you see where this is going. And I did not want to go. And it was against everything in me. But, I could have been a stubborn party pooper, or I could get up and just come along and play along. But as I walked up on the stage with my back to the crowd, I say to Paul, "Paul, I am so sorry, but I don't have any of your songs memorized. I don't know all of your songs that well. I see you've got music charts here, but I don't read music charts, so I can't do this." And I've never forgotten what Paul Beloch said to me. He looked me right in the eye with a smirk, and he said, "Ronnie, don't worry about it. You just lay down a groove, and we will find you." So I did. I laid down a groove, and it was a sweet groove, if I do say so myself. And Paul Beloch and the Maranatha Praise Band, they found me. They gathered around the drum kit. They were looking at each other. They would go to D, go to D. And they would go to D, go to F sharp. You know, they would do that. And it just kind of morphed, and it actually morphed into a song. It transitioned into a song. And so I played a song with the Maranatha Praise Band. It was not a song that I would have ever imagined we would have played together. I kid you not, it was "Play That Funky Music, White Boy." Yeah. Yeah. You can't make this stuff up, folks. This is legit. This is legitimate. All right? Now, I was thinking about that this past week. I don't know. I guess the cold weather affected me. But anyway, I was thinking about this about that episode this past week, and I thought of 2 or 3 observations. Number one, Paul Beloch really did find my groove. Now, I could have stubbornly said, "I'm not going up there." Or had I gone to the drum kit, I could sit down behind the drum kit and do nothing, just be Mr. Passive. He said, "You lay down a groove, we will find you." Number one, They found my groove. Observation number two, it wasn't really hard for them to find my groove. I'm a T-ball level musician. These guys are major league. It wasn't hard at all for them to find my groove. And then third observation was, once they found it, they took it in a very, very surprising direction. I think I can honestly say that I'm the only drummer to have ever played that particular song with the Maranatha Praise Band. You know where I'm going with this. Lay down your serving groove. God will find you. It's not hard for him to do so, and he will take it in some surprising directions. In other words, here's my counsel to you. Beware of the mentality that says, I must find in advance the perfect little spot in which to serve, and then I'll jump in. No. Embrace your fundamental identity as a servant of Jesus Christ. Yes, pay attention to be self-aware. I get all that. But you don't discover all the ways that God will use you by filling out a questionnaire. You discover the ways God will use you by taking risks of faith, hope, and love. You dive in, you jump in, you lay down a serving groove, and God finds you, and you look back on it, and you say, how did we get here? How did God use me for this? It's far easier to steer a moving ship than it is a stationary one. Be that moving ship for God. And then how will he use you? I don't know. But when you put that, drape that servant's towel around your arm and you just embrace this identity as, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm going to serve one another in love. Get ready to be surprised. Michael Hyatt is a well-known executive coach. I read his material regularly. He's the former CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishers. And Michael Hyatt says, too many people make serving in the church and serving Jesus way too difficult and complicated. He says, people like me who in our business world, we tend to be CEOs and management people, we like to sit with one another in church and, hey, everybody, we're the people, we're going to take a 30,000-foot perspective. Let's do one more SWOT analysis. I mean, we hadn't done one in a week and a half. Let's do another one. And let's talk strategic objectives. And how about let's tweak this mission statement and that statement. Here's what Michael Hyatt advises for a lot of us. Come down from 30,000 feet and land your plane in a role of service. That's why Michael Hyatt and his wife have taught Sunday school. They've taught the second grade for 25 years. But you're the management guru, you were CEO. Yeah, and I use those gifts to help second graders and their families. Land your plane in a role of service. Now, I need to stop. I'm gonna stop eventually, not immediately, but eventually. One last challenge, and that's to encourage you to even embrace your weaknesses. We all have them. We all have regrets. We all have failures. And my friends, those weaknesses, those regrets, those failures, those things that when you think about you find it embarrassing, they can become trophies of God's grace. And who better to minister to someone who's gone through what you went through? I mean, you can take those scars and those regrets, and in the hands of a good and gracious Father, that becomes part, not just of your story, it becomes part of your testimony. It becomes part of your ministry. All right? All right, everybody. God bless you in this. I want to close with one more scripture, one more scripture. Worship team, why don't you be coming up here, taking your places up here as I'm reading the scripture? Because what I want you to see in this scripture is what Jesus promises for you. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Listen, I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. Jesus will dress himself to serve you. He will have you recline at the table, and he will come and wait on you. Jesus knows how to serve his people, and he will bless you in that same enterprise and ministry of serving.